Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. My name is Steve. I am the pastor of student ministries here at Westgate. And if we haven't got to met, feel free to stop by and say hi to me. I'm still getting to know some of you guys. I've almost been here a complete year. I was just thinking about that I got some shouts. That's my mom. And she's excited to have us back in Toledo. But this morning I get to talk to you, get to continue our series, Heroes. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called kind of the faith chapter or the hall of fame of faith. Looking at all of these different people who in some ways exhibited faith that we should model. And it does not mean that these people are perfect or without their flaws, because they are actually very flawed individuals, and we're going to really see that today. But that there's something about faith that we should take from them or understand about them. And so we have all sorts of good stuff to get to today. So, you know, put your seatbelt on and get ready. I'm going to walk fast and talk faster. So Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34 is where we're going to get our inspiration this morning from. You can follow along in your Bible, or it'll be up on the screen. And here's what it says. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." So we get the writer of Hebrews was talking about Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham, and he gave some more backstory to them, if you remember. But now he gets to a point, he's starting to get to this conclusion, and he starts telling you, you know, I've told you about these guys, but don't forget these ones. There's a lot of stuff you can learn from them too. And those first four names that you see up there are all men that can be found in the book of Judges. And all men who are really kind of tragically flawed. And so we're going to look at Samson this morning as the person that we're really going to dig into his life a little bit. And Samson, if you know the story of Samson, he's a bit of a mess. Maybe you've ever heard of the phrase a hot mess. You ever heard of this? Some of you are kind of smiling and nodding your head. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what the student pastor is talking about. He must relate to the kids. But a hot mess, okay, if you want a definition for it, for all you people that like definitions, here it is. A hot mess is when one's thoughts or appearance are in a state of disarray. When one's thoughts or appearance are in a state of disarray, but they maintain an undeniable attractiveness or beauty. I'm a mess, but I'm still kind of beautiful. Or they're a mess, but there's something interesting about them, or there's something beautiful about them. We just got done camping, and when you go camping with your family, you have to have a bonfire, and at a bonfire, you have to have s'mores. And when you hand a five-year-old a stick with marshmallows on it, it gets everywhere. I mean, everywhere, right? Yet, when my little five-year-old Kobe eats that s'more, and there's chocolate and graham crackers, and I don't know how you got marshmallow in your hair, but it's there, and you are a mess, there's still this beauty that this little boy holds, right? He's messy, don't touch me, yet he's still beautiful. And so this is kind of Samson. Samson is a mess, yet Samson holds some sort of something that we like about Samson. Samson's been made into countless movies, you know, pictures and artwork of this big, strong guy that takes on the world almost. But what I'm going to give to you today is that I do think Samson, his life could be defined as a hot mess. But the attractiveness of his life is not his strength, but something else. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Samson can be found in Judges 13 through 16, I'm going to have to paraphrase because there's so much good stuff in there, right? Like, we just can't read every verse. And so if you have it on your Bibles, you can open it up. I'd encourage you to go back to it this week and read through some of it. There's a lot of fascinating things that we just can't cover this morning, but we'll cover some of them. So Samson's life starts with this kind of a strange birth. It's this strange birth narrative that you find in chapter 13. We have his parents who have no children, who are barren, and an angel of the Lord comes to them to tell about this child that is to come. This should be triggering some thoughts. Remember of Jesus's announcement? And so this angel comes to this family and says, you're going to have a son. And this all takes place during a time period that in your Bible we would call the judges. The judges is a time period of Israel where there is no king. There's no king, and there's judges that are brought up to lead the people. And the reason they're brought up to lead the people is because Israel, they're a little bit of a hot mess too. Israel is a mess because they are doing what they want to. If you look in Judges 17:6, it really gives you kind of the defining sentence of the whole book. It says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, the Israelites were brought into the promised land, were blessed by God. He drove out the nations in front of them. But then Israel was like a little lazy, maybe forgetful, maybe rebellious. And they forget God. And they go after other gods. They go and do things that God has forbidden. And they essentially deny God. And so God takes his hand of blessing away from them, and an invading army or nation would come in and take them over. They would enslave them for a time period. The people would then eventually be like, this isn't a good life, right? I don't like being a slave. They'd call out to God, forgive us, remember us. And then God would brings up a leader, brings up a judge. And the judge would help deliver the people from their bondage, would call them back to God. And then the people would essentially be faithful to God during the lifetime of the judge. And as the judge died, they would go back to their old ways of doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. And then God would let them be taken over. And this cycle goes over and over and over again. And this now is probably, some would argue, who's considered a judge or whatnot. But at least 11 times this cycle has happened over several hundred years. And Samson's kind of the finale of the book of Judges. It comes into a time period where Israel is taken over by the surrounding nation, the Philistines. They are in bondage, enslaved to them, and they're crying out to God for help. And so God comes to this couple and says, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to have a special purpose for this child. I love the song that the band sang with us, right? From your mother's womb, I have chosen you. Really interesting tie to Samson's life. And so this angel comes to Samson's parents, and here's what it says in Judges 13:5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so we get an angel coming, telling Samson's parents, you're going to have a child, and there is a specific purpose for this child. First, he's going to be a Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? Should be the next question that comes to your mind if you don't know. You could write down Numbers 6. You'll find in Numbers 6 that it talks about what a Nazarite is, or a Nazarite vow. And this is typically a vow that you would take for a period of time to be set apart or consecrated to God. There was a couple of stipulations that went along with being a Nazarite. You could have no alcohol. So much so that you couldn't even have anything from the vine or from the vineyard. Even the seeds of a grape or the skin of a grape, you weren't supposed to have. You're supposed to not have anything to do with essentially anything that could produce alcohol. So that's one, no alcohol. Second, you weren't supposed to be around anything that was dead. You were supposed to be set apart, be cleansed, be holy for God. And so anything that was dead or dying, you were supposed to stay away from. And then lastly, you weren't supposed to cut your hair. You were supposed to let your hair grow for whatever the time period was that you were taking the vow. Typically, right, this is only for a time period. It's not for a whole life, though we do find some. But this is the strange part in that God chooses Samson before he's born to be a Nazarite. He's set apart. He's chosen. He's consecrated for God for a purpose. Okay? So that's that first part of that verse. He's going to be a Nazarite. And then second, he is going to play the role as savior, as deliverer for the people of Israel. It says he's going to begin the process. He's going to begin saving the people to bring them out from under the oppression of the Philistines. He's set apart and chosen for a specific purpose that God has for his life. And he tells Samson's parents this, and Samson is born at the end of chapter 13. And then it says that God starts to stir, starts to move in Samson's life. God's chosen him. He has a purpose for Samson. And then that's where it explodes. It gets crazy. And we get all of these stories back to back with Samson and these different Philistine women. I was studying this week, and I came across a word that I've been practicing saying in the shower so I can get it right. Apophenia. Apophenia. Apophenia is a tendency to see patterns or connectiveness in unrelated occurrences or meaningless data. This is to see, it's almost think conspiracy theory, right? That you see these things that all come together, right? Like every time the dog barks and the toaster's on, it rains, right? You start to see these occurrences that there's really nothing to them. So I was kind of laughing as I read that word and thinking about the definition and how we do that sometime. But then I was thinking, you know, that's kind of dangerous. You could go off kind of the rails, be a little cuckoo. But the opposite of not seeing patterns, especially in your own life, are really destructive as well. When you can't identify maybe patterns of behaviors, right? Patterns of ways maybe we fall into temptation and sin. We had a house in Jersey there was this really strange occurrence that happened all the time. Every time, at the most inconvenient times, it seemed like our internet, our Wi-Fi would go out. And it wouldn't go out for hours or days. It would go out for like 30 seconds, 15 seconds, a minute 45, 2 minutes. And it made no sense. And for years, we could not figure it out. You'd be in the middle of watching a video, and then all of a sudden, you just get the loading ring. I'm like, what is going on? And so I start to try to look, like to figure it out, to look for the patterns. And we finally found it. I'd have to ask Melissa, after how many years of being so frustrated, our microwave somehow emits some sort of, yeah, see, you guys that are smarter than me are shaking your heads because you know what I'm talking about. I don't. All I know is you go to heat up a burrito and I can't watch Netflix. That's what ends up happening, right? And so we started to learn. Oh, and so I'd hear Melissa like open the microwave door. I'd be like, no, don't. I'm watching something. I'm downloading something. Right? And you see the pattern, and so you can kind of adjust and rearrange your life a little bit. I think that's really important. As you read scripture, especially, you see patterns all over the place. And it's important because it's meant to catch your attention, to see what's going on. And so Samson has a pattern that's going to come up. Samson has a pattern of falling into sin, going his own way, yet God's still moving powerfully through him. And hopefully we're going to make a conclusion at the end. So we find that Samson is grown up. We don't aren't told too much of his childhood. But eventually it says that Samson is essentially hanging out with the Philistines, the people that he is supposed to be delivering the Israelites from. And it says that he sees this woman and that, yeah, he likes her, that he wants to marry her. And he goes back to his father and says, "She's the one for me." And his father's like, "Are you serious?" He's like, "Can't you find anybody else? Like, she's a Philistine." So not only is Samson a Nazarite, but he's also an Israelite. And an Israelite, God told them, don't intermarry with the other nations because they will lead you astray with their pagan gods. And so he shouldn't be marrying her. The Israelites shouldn't be marrying them. Yet he's like, "That's who I want." You see this in Judges 14:3. Notice what it says there right at the end. "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." You ever do this with sin that you know is wrong, but you start justifying it to yourself and you say things like, "It's only once," or "It wasn't that bad," or "It's not hurting anyone, it's okay." And then you start actually justifying it to other people that call you out on it. You start saying like, "No, no, no, it's fine. It's good, right? It's no big deal." Samson's parents are like, "What are you doing?" Samson said, "She looks good to me. She's right in my own eyes." The pattern of Israel, right? And so God is going to use this. It even says that he's using it as a way to confront the Philistines. It's kind of crazy that he's going to take Samson's disobedience, and you're going to see this continue, as a way to do what he has established Samson to do. And so the story continues that they go down to the Philistine city to make the wedding arrangements. And as they're going down, it says that Samson is walking. And as he goes by the Philistine vineyard, right, the grapes, everything he shouldn't be about, it says that this roaring lion comes out to attack him. And here's the start of a pattern we're going to see over and over. In Judges 14:6, "And the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." I went fishing this weekend. I know maybe some of you were tearing goats apart, so you really understand this. I always find this super comical. Even as a kid, I'm like, why is that the analogy, right? Oh, because we're ripping goats apart every other weekend. But that's what is said, that God comes on him in power, even though Samson is going towards that which is sin, the Philistines, yet God is still using him. And it kind of sets the stage of God coming on him in power to do some pretty miraculous things. And it says that he kills this lion, and leaves it there. And we progress through the story, and then we get into the wedding ceremony, and he's getting married to this Philistine woman, and he's given all of these companions, think groomsmen, Philistine groomsmen. And so Samson says, "I have a riddle for you." He says, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." I doubt it rhymed in Hebrew, but you know, like it sounds great in our language now. And he gives them this riddle, and they make a wager for clothing. And so the men are stumped. They can't figure it out. And they have a couple days to figure out the riddle, and they can't. And so they go to Samson's wife and they say, "You know, go get it out of him. Tell us the answer." And she goes, and it says she begs and begs and nags and nags. And finally he has enough, and he tells her that, I'm sure the story went, "You know, I was walking down for the wedding and this lion came out. And you know what I normally do to goats? I rip the lion apart. And then I was coming back later on, and now bees have made a hive inside this carcass, and I reach inside and I pull out honey and I eat it. And so what's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? And the wife then, of course, goes to the rest of her people, tells her people. The people come to Samson and say, we figure out your riddle. What's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? And it says that Samson is furious. He's so mad. He says, you've cheated. You've messed with my wife to figure out this answer. And so he kind of storms off. And he's angry and he's mad. Yet God now is going to work through him. And in Judges 14:19, it says this. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. See the pattern? And he went down and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. God comes on him in power. He goes to another Philistine city, kills 30 guys, takes their clothes, goes back to his groomsmen, I'm sure, kind of throws it at him, says, here's your clothes, and goes home. This story is just going to keep getting weirder, so hold on. The father, because Samson walks away and is angry, the father of the bride then gives the bride to one of essentially the groomsmen. And we could get into the culture and why that was done and everything else. But essentially, I need to marry her off to someone else. And so we give her away. Well, it says that Samson, once he calms down, like some of you do when you go to your bedroom, right? And take a couple deep breaths. It says he comes back. It's kind of comical. He comes back with a young goat. I don't know if it's in pieces or alive, but either way, he comes back with this goat and finds out that his wife's been given away. And he's so angry and upset and mad. And so, this, I'm not making this up. He catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together, puts a torch on each tail, and sets them off into the farmlands of the Philistines. It says that the foxes burned down all of their standing grain, essentially all of their food, their olive groves, and their vineyards. He burns it all down. He's so angry with them. This, I think Samson would not be PETA approved, but God starts to use Samson in ways that kind of baffle us at times to pull the Israelites out from the oppression of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines find out what happened and they need to get revenge on Samson. So they take Samson's wife, who wasn't really his wife, but either way, he loved her or liked her or lusted after her, or however you want to say that. They take her and the father and they burn him. They kill him. Let's get back at Samson for what he's done to us. You know where this is going to go. Samson finds out, right? Samson finds out that you've killed them. Now he's in a more of a rage. And it says that he goes and he kills, it doesn't say how many, but a whole bunch of them. Slaughters them. And then he goes to a cave to kind of brood. So this pattern keeps going of this anger, yet God working through it to punish the Philistines, to bring the Israelites out. And we have now Samson in a cave. All this back and forth between the Philistines has went on. And they come up to where Samson is and to the Samson's people, the Israelites. And essentially, you need to turn Samson over to us. And say, so they go up with 3,000 men to Samson and they go, like, what are you doing? Right? The Philistines are over us. We got to give you up. And so it says that they tie Samson, that he allows them to tie him up, and that they walk him down to the Philistines. And when they get to the Philistines, here's what happens. Judges 15:14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. The power of God comes on him again. it says that the ropes essentially fall away. He breaks through them. It goes on, and this is the one part most of us know. He picks a jawbone of a donkey. It also says a fresh jawbone, which is a whole nother thought of ripping things apart. This, right, themes. He grabs his jawbone and kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. And that God has come on him in power to do this. It's crazy. The story continues that some time goes by. He goes to a city that the Philistines have, and he hangs out with a woman there. Be PG rated for all the kids in the room. And they find out about this, and so they are going to try to capture and kill him. But instead, he busts through the gate, says that he rips the gate and like the hinges, the door frame, everything off, and he carries it away. This would be like you going out in the parking lot, finding like a Ford F-350, tossing it on your back and hiking down to Bowling Green and uphill. This is Samson. Like God comes on him in power despite doing things he should not be doing. You're going to see this theme kind of keep going and then come to the conclusion. We get to Delilah. The one that most of us know, another Philistine woman, someone he should not be with. And she, because she's having pressure from her people, has to find out what is giving him this great strength. A side note to think about, and this didn't really strike me until the other day, they're confused on how he's so strong. Often we depict Samson, right, as like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, you know, huge buff, long hair. But that would actually make sense why he's so strong. Instead, the Philistines don't know where his strength is coming from. And so more than likely, he's probably an average-looking dude with long brown locks. I don't know. But he's got this super strength that they don't know where it's coming from. And so they get Delilah, and Delilah starts coaxing Samson. Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. Please, 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 don't you love me? Don't you love? You love me, tell me. And Samson lies to her, and he says, oh, if you bind me up with, you know, new bowstrings, I'm gonna not be able to do anything. And then she calls the Philistines, does that while he's sleeping, and then he's like, psh, psh, you know, hulks out of it, kills them. And then she begs him, you've made a fool of me. Tell me the truth. Which, when you read this, you're like, how is Samson so stupid? Like, shut your mouth. But he goes, oh, if, you know, if you tie me up in ropes. And then we do that process again. And he wipes out a bunch more Philistines. And then he goes, this is the best one. I love this. You know, if you weave my hair into clothing and a loom and put some pins in it, I'm going to be weak. And then she calls the Philistines, does that while he's sleeping. I think he has some probably sleep apnea because he sleeps so deep. Either way, he busts through the loom. The Philistines come upon him. He destroys a bunch more of them. God's still using him to inflict pain and punishment on the Philistines to bring the Israelites out of it. Yet Samson is still in disobedience to God. But finally, Delilah just goes, like, enough's enough. Like, tell me the truth. And so Samson, we find in Judges 16:17, this is what he says to her. And he told her all his heart, the truth. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. I've been chosen from the very beginning. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become as weak and be like any other man. It's not that the hair holds the power, but the hair is the symbol that I have been chosen, that God has a purpose for me, that he gives me strength. And so Delilah, hearing this, says that night, cuts his hair, shaves his head. I was trying to think of a great illustration for this, but I think this will have to do. She shaves his head. The Philistines come. God has left. And he is taken captive. Says that they gouge out his eyes. Interesting that what was causing him to sin was because of what was, all right, what I see, what I want seems good to me, and now my eyes are taken away. And he's put into prison to do essentially slave labor. And as he goes into prison, it doesn't say how much time has passed, but the writer makes a little note. It says, and his hair starts to grow back. The symbol that God is with him, will be with him, has chosen him, starts to grow back. And the conclusion, the finish, the faithful finish, where we're going to see where you should be attractive to Samson is in this moment. Samson is taken into the pagan temple. He is kind of put on show. Look at what our God has done. The Philistines were bragging about it. And Samson's standing there and he asks the servant, hey, put my arms on the columns, the pillars. And it says that there's thousands of Philistine rulers, right? And people celebrating this in the temple. And it says that Samson puts his hands on the pillars. And you know the story. But notice how Samson, what Samson says just before this. I think this is the key to it. In Judges 16, 28, says, then Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He cries out, O Lord God, please remember me. In that moment, he doesn't say, hey, I followed everything perfectly. He doesn't say, right, that look at all the good I've done or I've stopped sinning since my eyes have been taken out. No, he calls on God. He calls on God's faithfulness to him. Please remember me. Please remember what you have put me here for. Would you give me one last ability to carry it out? See, he knows that his strength is from God and that God is the one empowering him to do this work. And so it says that Samson, right, puts his hands on the pillars, and we don't know how that goes, but that the temple crumbles and that he kills more Philistines in that moment than his entire life. It says that Samson dies with them. And I'm sitting and I'm thinking about what is Samson, like what is there to teach me? And here it is. I think that Samson shows God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to the call. That just because I don't have my whole act together, just because there's times that I struggle with sin in my life, when I struggle with things that I feel like I cannot overcome. When you look and go, yeah, I'm not worthy. I'm not living up. Yet that's the whole point. We're not. But he is. And he is faithful to follow through despite our unfaithfulness. The great thing I think that should attract you to Samson is his willingness to say that God is the one that's done this for me. That God is the one that chose me. That God does it. When I stand up in front of you, sometimes I get nervous because I think like, who am I to speak to you? Like, I don't have all my stuff together. I don't always act how I should. I sometimes chase things that I see that I know I shouldn't. And then that fear creeps in and those lies creep in that you're not worthy. You shouldn't be doing this. You can't do this. But we aren't promised salvation based on works, right? Amen, right? This isn't grace by works. And so all I have to do is say, I can't do it, that God does. And that he's faithful to be working in my life despite me. The band can come up. And I want to close with this, that for some of you, maybe you look back at past things that you've done and you think that disqualifies you from faith. It doesn't. You look at the struggles that you're currently in. It doesn't disqualify you from faith. We look at Samson, yeah, there's tragedy. Sin does wreak havoc in our lives, right? Amen to that. But God can redeem that. God can do something through that, despite even ourselves. That God can work in your life, not based on what you can do, but based on what he has done. That gives me incredible courage and boldness to step into what he's called me to do, despite my failings. At the end of your sermon notes, you'll see a whole bunch of verses. I'd love for you to take those this week and read through those and think about God's faithfulness to you. God's faithfulness despite sometimes our unfaithfulness. And what we're called to do is the acknowledgement of him who is able. That first one I'll read for you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That should be incredibly encouraging to you this morning. That ours is a faith that is not by works, but by grace. And that he is faithful to accomplish his will through you in this world. Would you pray as we close? Oh, man, God, thank you for using us despite us. Thank you for offering us salvation that is not based on merit. Thank you that we get to enter in to your holies of holies because of the work that you've done on the cross, which we'll celebrate in just a second. Would you press that in our hearts? For maybe some of us that say, oh, I've earned this. No, you haven't. But for others that say, oh, I can't earn this. And no, you don't have to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In your son's name, amen.